the Lord, Daniel was up in Ukiah, right?
Mm-hmm.
For a season doing ministry up there, and then his family went back to Texas, and then the Lord brought them out here, and they have their, the Lord's really put it on their heart to plant a missional community in Sonoma County. I'll let him talk a little bit more about what that means. But when he kind of got boots on the ground, he contacted us, and Max ended up hooking up, and then we ended up hanging out together and just really hit it off, just a kindred spirit, just someone who just loves Jesus, loves his gospel, and just loves people, which is like, I love when sometimes those two things don't connect, right? Love of Jesus and love of people. And when they do, it's like, yeah, like that's the way it's supposed to be. So anyway, we've cultivated a great friendship, and I just get so much out of hanging out with him. And so I asked him a couple months back, like, hey, would you come and just share just what it means to be on mission, what it means, like, you know, just how God has given you this passion for our neighbors, for our city, and those things, and just share with us your heart. So that's what he's going to do tonight, and maybe at the end, I'm not really sure, maybe if you guys have any questions, be able to answer some of those.
Yeah.
But yeah, so Daniel Husky, welcome in.
Cool. Thank you.
Anytime I speak and or preach, I always tell myself don't sing before the sermon, and I can't not. My throat doesn't appreciate it, but it's okay. I think worshiping is important. So like church said, my name is Daniel. Last name is Husky, which is prophetic and divine because that's my body type as well. See, none of you are going to forget my name now, at least my last name. I am a native Texan. But a couple things. I don't have an accent, and I talk really fast. So a lot of people, in fact, tell me, you need to slow down when you talk. Aren't you from Texas? Don't y'all talk slow there? A couple things you'll realize really quick that I am from Texas. I say y'all unapologetically. I type it out in text messages. And I make frequent use of the double contraction y'alls. So, like, what's y'all's problem that you don't say y'all in California enough? And also, I'm a bit of a barbecue snob. So if you were to invite me to your house for a barbecue, I'm going to expect brisket and smoked meats, not hot dogs and hamburgers. So all the prefaces aside, Char did ask me to talk about mission, and I was talking to some of the guys. We have Zach and Jason back there, two very eligible bachelors from Petaluma, California. Okay. they are from Petaluma, so single ladies, they're available after this teaching. they are gainfully employed. But before we get into mission, I want to talk about a couple things. And just to be clear, I will try my best to remain teacher, not preacher. And Char will probably appreciate that. But before we get into the activity of what we do as Christians, I think we need to talk about identity a little bit beforehand. And I know if you're part of Refuge, you get this, because I have the advantage of knowing at least two of your elders. Char and I go way back, but before that, I knew Max, because he was the prettiest of the elders on the website, so I called him for, not really. He was actually the first name that showed up on the old website, so I thought he was like senior pastor, so I emailed this guy who, you know, is working at a coffee roastery, and he actually emails me back. Or called me back, one of the two. And then we get here, we find a house, finally, after 2 months of searching, and I meet Max and Char for the first time back here in this back room. Max is roasting some coffee, or brewing some coffee. And I'm like, hey, I also make furniture, I need a place to build. And Max is like, well, let me talk to my wife, and maybe you can come build in our garage. So for like 6 months, I think, I made furniture in the garage, so it's pretty cool. I know you have a gospel foundation here, but we're going to kind of just do a little bit of studying. Is that okay? We're going to do a little refresh. So here's the difference between identity and identity. But real quick, what's one of the first things you ask somebody when you meet them? What do you do, right? It's like ingrained in us. And I can't speak cross-culturally. I can only speak as one having grown up in the United States of America. But one of the first questions we ask people is, what do you do? Why? Because it would be really, really strange if after meeting you, within 30 seconds, I'm like, so who are you? Tell me the secrets of your soul. Like, no, really, who are you? So it's easier to ask what we do, but I think that if we look at the difference between like indicatives and imperatives, sometimes it is indicative of who we are, that we tend to hyper-focus on activity. And we do this in the church as well, and I'll give you an example. One of the reasons I think that we do this is because if I were to ask you, you know, like, what is church? We tend to speak of church more, at least in our vernacular, as an activity more than we do an identity. So we go to church, right? That speaks of an activity. We're going to do something. And certainly church is an activity. That is something like to be the church. But before church is ever an activity, it's an identity, right? We see the statement all throughout the Old Testament, Genesis or Exodus rather, when God is delivering the people and Moses says, all right, God, you're calling me this really Egyptian to the eyes of my people to go out. What am I supposed to tell them? Who are you? And God reminds them, you know, tell them that I am has sent you. So God starts working on some identity statements. And then in Genesis 12, when Pharaoh's like, yeah, Moses, this God thing, I don't think so. Like, I'm not going to let your people go. It's actually made it worse for the people. Like, anybody seen Prince of Egypt? Yeah, right? And they're all like, Moses, you stop it. Knock it off. Like, our work is even harder now that you showed up. But he's like, but God told me. What does God do? He doesn't tell them, hey, believe, have more faith. He doesn't tell them what something to do, but he reminds them of who he is, again, with the I am statements. So God even works on the identity himself. So we're going to talk just a little bit about being versus doing, okay? That's the easy way, I think, of breaking down identity. But the idea is this. I think our statements of we believe in Jesus or we believe in the Bible don't go deep enough in the context of how we communicate Jesus to the culture. I think instead of just saying that we believe in Jesus, we have to tell them what we believe about Jesus and why we believe this about Jesus. More than just saying we believe in the Bible, we have to say, well, what do we believe the Bible teaches and why do we believe the Bible says it in such an authoritative way? Does that make, so it goes from just activity to okay, into who I am and all of these things. So I'll give you some ideas this. As the church of God, our identity then is the regenerate people of God. We are the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God, for the purpose of God in this world. Does that make sense? One more time. So as the church, we are the regenerate people. This means we have been made new. It is no longer, you know, I who lives with Christ, who lives in me. I am a new creation, that whole thing. We are the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purpose of God in this world. Peter calls us a royal priesthood, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But he gives us a new identity. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation set apart for the glory and purposes of God so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness and into marvelous light. That's an identity statement, right? Amen? That's who we are. He starts the letter off with like, you're elect exiles, but we're not going to get into Calvinism, so... The Bible calls us ecclesia, which is a called out assembly or the called out ones. And the idea is this, that church is not just an event. It's all of life. Okay. And so when we talk about mission, we have to start on the foundation that church is not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a Wednesday night Bible study thing. It's not just these events that we hit is an identity statement. So before we go to church, we have to realize we are the church. And if we are the church, then it can't just be certain activities. It has to be an all of life type of thing. So one of my favorite passages in the Bible, if you have yours, is Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn to it or flip to it or swipe to it if you have your phone. If you're new to the Bible, that's cool. It's in the New Testament. No one's going to judge you if you need to look up the table of contents either. I still do it in church sometime when someone brings up some obscure Old Testament passage. Confession, how many of you have had to use your table of contents in the last like 4 months? Thank you. The rest of you are liars. I'm kidding. No, you're not. All right, Ephesians 1, we're going to read a few. So hunker in, here we go. This is Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. He says this, chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's one thing that the truth of that scripture cannot be, and that is marginal. That sermon, that passage right there, I if Piper preached that, would probably be like 4 years long. Right? The truth of the fact that we have received an inheritance. Peter talks about an inheritance that is undefiled. It is pure. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven for those of us who believe, even though for if a while, if necessary, we might suffer. Right? This is the identity that we have, that he has given us every blessing. He has not held anything back. The Father is good and loving to us, and it's not that we've deserved it or earned it, right? That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus himself has defeated sin, death, and evil through his own death and resurrection, and that he's making all things new, even you and me. And that can't be a marginal thing. That demand, like the very essence of that, demands an all of life change, right? But here's the good news. We don't have to look at towards an activity to say, wow, okay, that's really deep. I was kind of content with my Sunday morning thing or my Wednesday night thing, but now I've got to add all that. No, it's not. We don't look to activity to increase our affections for Christ and thus our desire to go share the gospel. We lie back on our identity. So I want to do this with you guys real quick. This is really important for me. This is something that Jason and Zach have probably heard and will hear a million more times, and anyone who hangs around me will hear this. But doing does not equal being. And we live in a culture that has very much confused that. The reason that the new sexual ethic in our culture is so misunderstood is because we have tied in activity and related it to identity. And it's our activity and culture that informs who we are. So we say things like, I am this. And what they're saying is, I am what I do. And I think what Jesus says is, no, you should be doing who you are. Right? So doing does not equal being. And often I think when this is the first thing that we do, or when we focus so much on the doing, it's as the Christian a result of an anemic prayer life. When we always ask God, help me do this, or I need to be better in this activity, and we don't really ponder and allow the truth of who God says we are in Jesus and our identity, then we tend to just focus on these things. And I think it's because we're not praying big enough prayers, or we're not praying enough for God to reveal who he says we are. So before we even answer the question, and we'll get into mission in just a second, before we even answer this question, what do we do? I think we got to backtrack. And this is where I'm in my weak zone. I should have a whiteboard, but you guys ready to mentally track with me if I like mentally draw out notes? Okay, so let's backtrack. We want to get to the answer to the question, okay, Daniel, what do we do? How do we do mission? What does that mean? What is evangelism? What is missional? What are all these buzzwords floating around Christianity? But I say before we even answer the question of what do? We need to answer the question of who we are. But I think before we can answer that question, we have to go back and look at, okay, well, what has God done? Because what God has done informs who we are, right? What Jesus accomplished on the cross gives us a new identity. But I think even before we get to that, we got to go all the way back and look at the identity of who God says he is. Does that make sense? So who do we know God is? You guys help me out here. Who is God? What do we know from his word? Say it again. He loves us. Yeah, so God loves us. So we say he's a good father, right? That's an identity statement. God is a father. What else? His creator. And did he create something beautiful? Was it perfect and flawless? For a little while, until about chapter 3 of the Bible. right? What else? Who else? Who is God?
He's sovereign.
He's sovereign. Yeah, that's an identity statement. He's triune. He exists eternally, right? For eternity present, eternity past, eternity future. He's existed perfectly within himself, which should blow our minds. If God is perfect, if God is triune, then we can understand that God was in perfect community with himself before he ever laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth. That means God didn't create us out of some felt need. God wasn't alone, like, I need a companion. Rather, we were created out of an outflow of that community. We were invited into that community. That's John Owen, who's really hard to read, but if you want to be nerdy, pick him up. Who else is God?
Redeemer.
He's Redeemer. Yeah.
Provider.
He's Provider.
Sustainer.
Savior. God is all of these things. It's so easy when we are over here, like, this is my problems. These are the things that I need to get over, and I don't know what to do to accomplish all of these problems because we're looking towards activity. We need to go all the way back to the very beginning and look at who God says he is, because can God fail? No. Look at Ephesians 1. Like, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he did that we might be holy. So that is who God is. Then what did he do? So we've looked at God's identity. Let's look at God's activity. What did God do? What are some of his activities? We've alluded to him a little bit.
God sends.
Yeah, who did God send? Jesus. I like saying it like Southern gospel. Jesus, right? You gotta shake when you say it. He sent Jesus. Like, the beauty in this is that, look at, like, through the whole Old Testament, it's really easy, by the way, to sit in judgment of all the people in the Old Testament and how they just didn't get it. But then he sent Jesus. We screwed up. He sent Jesus. From the beginning of time, Genesis 3, the same chapter where sin came into the world, so did the gospel, right? Genesis 3:15, God promises that there's going to be enmity between the offspring of Eve and Satan, and the promise is that Jesus is going to win. So the activity of God is that he redeemed us. He called us into newness, into new life. Not that we just change our behavior, not that we just kind of add a couple different things here and we change our vocabulary, so a little less swearing, a little more holy and righteous and all. No, he didn't say change your activity. He says, I'm going to change your identity. So looking then at the identity of God, who God says he is, what God has done, then we can focus on who we are, and who we are is the beloved. We're God's children. We're God's chosen ones. The word chosen just means that God loves you. He calls you his own, right? And within that identity, then, we can answer the question, then what do we do? And then we can get to the question of how do we do it? And that's kind of what we're gonna do a little bit. But let's go to Matthew 28 real quick. Anybody know where I'm going? What's in Matthew 28? The Great Commission. Right? Matthew 28 is like where all the evangelicals go, like Matthew or Mark. Is it Mark 16 where he talks about the snake handling? It's where all the charismatics go. Right? No one ever talks about like the end of Mark. It's always Matthew 28. It's easier to deal with. All right. So I'm not gonna start in verse 18 because that's too easy. We're gonna go back a little bit to verse 16. So it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, quick question. 11 disciples, God in the flesh. 11? Really? That's not that many, Jesus. Your metrics need to increase. I'm joking, by the way. Jesus in his sovereignty focused on 11, well, 12, knowing that one of them would betray him. But they went up to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So it says right here, right? I mean, and when some saw, they worshiped him and some doubted. So Jesus told them, you need to do something different. Is that what happened? How did Jesus respond to their doubt? With an identity statement or an activity statement? Read it. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He responds with an identity statement. He doesn't respond with, "This is what you should have done differently," or, "Shame on you, you didn't do it the right way." His response to their doubt is, "Hey, this is who I am. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So with that knowledge then of who I am, here's what you ought to do. Then you ought to go therefore. That's what the therefore is there for. Right? The therefore is therefore because Jesus just told them who he was. So because now that we know who Jesus is, therefore we can go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is beautiful to us as disciples because Jesus is showing us who he is. He's not just sending us out. He's sending us out under the authority of who he is and who God has made him to be. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, as his disciples, we have the confidence to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus and to teach all that he has commanded and teach them to obey all that he has commanded. So here's what we do then. What we do in our activity is that we live a life on mission. Now just real quick, anybody, have you heard that word before, mission? Have you heard missional, missiology, all the conjugations of that word? What does that mean? What does it mean to live on mission? Share the gospel. Yeah, absolutely. What else? To be sent by God. Absolutely. What else? To be the people of God. There's an identity statement. Woo! What else? So the Missio Dei. It's really important to know this. The mission of God did not come about after Jesus. I think as evangelicals, we think, hey, it's Jesus that died and rose again. He made us new and therefore sent us on mission. What Jesus did is he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He teaches us how to pray. And in this prayer, he says that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God at the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis 12, I believe, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you what? Might be a blessing. We got to really pay attention. Anytime we read the Bible, always pay attention to the therefores and the so that's. Right? Because the so that is telling us. So Abraham, I'm going to make you I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation so that you might be a blessing. In fact, we see a lot of the struggle in the Old Testament came directly because Israel did not fulfill God's mission or the Missio Dei. So the Missio Dei has existed since the very beginning. God's purpose has always been for his glory, right? And when sin entered the world, he had to make a different way. They were kicked out of the garden. Work became hard, still necessary, still an opportunity for mission. But his purposes was always this, that his creation would worship him. The purpose has been from day one, before God ever spoke those first words of, and God said, let there be light. It was always that creation would worship the Creator. That's the mission of God. But it's now under this new, I say auspice, that's the wrong word. It's under a new covenant, right? So what do we do and how do we do it? I'm going to give you guys three ideas. You ready for big ideas? I think there's three ways that we can live missionally. One is life on life. The second is life in community, and the third is life on mission, all right? So we're going to focus on life on life. What do you guys think of when I say life on life? Discipleship. Yeah, what is discipleship? Walking alongside people. Absolutely, that's part of discipleship. What else is discipleship? Spreading good news. Absolutely. Go therefore and make disciples. Jesus' own word, that's red letter right there, so we know it's true, right? I'm going to give you guys a definition for a disciple. This isn't mine, but I think it's a good definition. So a disciple, the way we use this at our church plant in Petaluma, a disciple is someone who increasingly submits all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ, okay? So we believe in a gospel that can't not change those who believe in it. We believe that the empowering presence of Jesus is so powerful that even though we might resist it, right? Galatians 5, the spirit and the flesh, even though there's a war or a battle like raging in us, that the Holy Spirit, because we've received every blessing from God, we can't not change or increasingly submit all of life to Jesus. So we submit our finances to Jesus. We submit our marriages or our relationships to Jesus. There's not a lot of young children. We submit our sexual relationships to Jesus. We submit our friendships to Jesus. We submit our work to Jesus. We submit our submission to Jesus. We submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. We follow the teacher. We follow the master. We do all of these things for Jesus, but not only that, then a disciple is someone who invites others to do the same, right? Notice, like, a lot of people in my tribe are the kind of Calvinist people, and they really, really like the Bible, and I really, really like the Bible, but I think sometimes they think the Great Commission stops at go therefore and teach. No, that's not Jesus' command. It's go therefore and teach them to obey. Knowledge is not the metric of maturity in a disciple. Obedience is. Right? So our goal and mission is to make disciples. And we do that when we understand that the gospel is all of life. So discipleship then is not just teaching, though it's one of my favorite things to do. I think it's one of Char's favorite things to do. It's something that I know he's gifted at. But it's not just teaching them, it's all of life. So when I say that it's life on life, I mean this. Discipleship is inviting people into your home and letting them watch your life. Husbands, it means inviting people into your home and letting them observe the way that you love and serve your wife. And if you have children, how you love and serve your children. And not just watching you succeed, but watching how you fail and watching how you repent when you don't do the right thing. The mark of a man of maturity is that he's always the first to repent when he's wrong because he's responding to the Holy Spirit. That's discipleship. Look at Jesus' ministry. I think most of Jesus' ministry with his disciples was just life on life. I see it with Peter, James, and John all the time. He took them when he would heal people. He took them to the transfiguration. I don't think Jesus spent a lot of time teaching them. I think he spent a lot of time showing them, right? So life on life, mission happens first when we understand that church and who we are as the church, as the identity, our activity then has to be the everyday stuff of life. Moms, if you don't work, how you mom and how you love your kids, do it in the presence of a looking world. Why are you so different? I mean, any moms in the room, just raise of hands, or caregivers or anybody, like, I'm terrified of mom blogs. Like, I can't walk outside without thinking, like, that could kill my kid. Like, I don't, you know, do what you, right? We live in a culture where everything is dangerous. But if we go to the park, or we go to play dates, or we go to ballet lessons, or soccer, or whatever it is, the way that we love and serve and shepherd and parent our kids, that's discipleship. Because the outside world is going to look and say, gosh, you're so calm. You're so normal in a good way. Or abnormal. So that's life on life. It's the everyday stuff of life. It's the grocery shopping. It's the after school programs. It's the PTA. It's soccer. It's mom groups, dad groups. It's whatever it is. The second is life and community. This is gathering together as the family of God, and I would present this, that this Sunday morning is not enough. It's necessary, and it is important. It is beautiful when the saints gather to worship God, to sit under the teaching of his word. But there's too much to only allow it to be in this classroom-type setting. Necessary, yes. Normative in the New Testament, absolutely. The whole shebang, not even close. So we have to practice this life in community. We've got to practice this sacrificial thing, this hospitality. We have to do things together. It is not good for man to be alone. That's why God gave Adam Eve. But even more than that, Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake meeting together, as some have become in the habit of doing. Even when God needs to orchestrate discipline, most often the way, in fact, the two instances I can think of in the New Testament that God orchestrates discipline is to remove people from community, so that they might understand how important the fellowship of the saints is to the life of the believer. And even better, when we do that, thing in community, when we love each other with a radical love that the world could never know apart from Jesus, are they going to see something beautiful? Absolutely. When they see a group of people loving each other with this reckless love, like forgiving trespasses and forgiving when one is offended and pursuing things, not just because it's convenient or easy or because we're part of the same affinity group, but when they do life in the way that we're called to do life as the church, the world is going to see the gospel ramifications and they're going to see us change. So we do life on life, we do life in community, and we do life on mission. I would say this, that God's mission has almost overwhelmingly in Scripture done in groups. We have an individual responsibility towards evangelism, but majority of the time, God's mission is to be accomplished by God's people, plural. This is what God has his church to do, right? Look at 1 Peter. I quoted it earlier, but 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, but you are a chosen race, identity, a royal priesthood, identity, a holy nation, identity, a people for his own possession, identity, so that, activity coming, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, identity, but now you are God's people, identity. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He goes on, he said, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, it's any unbeliever, honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're the called out ones. We're the ones that are different. Church, our lives look so radically different. But we have to do it together. Mission is not an extracurricular activity that the church does. Mission is one of the purposes of what God calls us to as a church. Does that make sense? I grew up where mission and missions were things that other people did, and we spent a whole Sunday a year for Mission Sunday, where we brought our missionaries home, we lavished them with prayer, with donuts, and then we sent them back because it was them who did the mission of God. Every single Christian, anybody know who Charles Spurgeon was? Probably heard his quote, every Christian's either a missionary or an imposter. Mission is not optional. But when you hear me say that, don't think, man, I'm terrible. I don't do mission. I would say this. I think one of the reasons so many of us have maybe this anemia, this, God, I pray a lot. I read my Bible. Like, what else can I do? I just don't feel close to you. I think it's because we're not fulfilling the so that purpose, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's brought us out of darkness and into marvelous light. So life on mission, it's easy. It's just the everyday stuff of life. If God is changing you and he has shaped you and he's making you more and more into the beautiful, glorious image of his son, Jesus, preparing for you an inheritance that is undefiled, that is pure, that is waiting for you, if he is doing that and accomplishing that in your life, then all you do is you just do that on full display for your neighbors to see. You want to know a good place to start on mission? Your neighbors, your coworkers. Couple thoughts. We'll close and we'll take any questions you guys may have. I'd ask you this. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Not just because you've told them you're a Christian. Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? Ask yourself, what do I do that is different, that sets me apart in the good way? Just to be clear, a lot of Christianity in the United States is known for being different, not in the good ways. That's something that we're asking for the Holy Spirit to redeem. But we're different because we love people when they don't think they deserve love. We're different because we serve people when it's hard. Start at home, start in your neighborhood, and do all of life, and don't do it alone. I will tell you this, that one of the things that we try to transition from, I'll close with this, is we wanna transition from just a team of missionaries right? So we gather in missional communities. Our goal is to plant a church, and we're close. We have a good group of people right now that we're calling and casting vision to, and our goal is to be a church of missional communities. Our missional communities, we just say, are a family of servant missionaries. So our goal is to be the family of God, to serve one another and our city, and to be missionaries that God is constantly sending out and inviting people into the love and the fold and the family of God through what Jesus did on the cross, right? So we're a church. We'll meet on Sundays. We'll do music. We'll do all of these things, but we want to be a people sent on mission together. So we don't just want to be a team of individual missionaries, but rather we want our missional communities to be missionary teams. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference in that? So I will tell you that invite other people. This goes beyond just evangelism on the street. It's the everyday stuff of life. And people seeing how the gospel has changed you is what's going to draw them into the gospel. Does that make sense? All right. So that's it. I mean, that's the formula. Focus on identity before you focus on activity. And not just your identity, but what God's activity did to inform that identity and what God's identity did to inform his activity. And in so doing, life on life, life in community, life on mission. You don't have to do missional communities. Just be the church. You don't have to wait for Refuge to organize things, right? Can I give them permission to do that? Do what you've been doing. I know for a fact that two of your elders, I've never met Nikolai, is he here? The guy is like a unicorn. Has anybody actually met Nikolai, just so I know they're not? Okay. I keep hearing about this guy. He's got a picture on the website, but I still never met him. I know for a fact at least two of them are some of the most hospitable people, and they hang out with people, hang out with each other. And when you do, hang out in the presence of non-believers consistently, repetitively, and let them see you and the difference that you have. I'm going to give you a quick story. This isn't being recorded, right? Oh, shoot.
Stop the tape.
No, this is cool. He won't mind. By the very idea of a group of men meeting Tuesday mornings in Petaluma and being present and sharing our life with the baristas at Acre Coffee in Petaluma, California, we have developed a relationship with a few of the people there. And one of them turned into lunches and friendship, and it's blossoming into, I want to know who Jesus is. It's that easy, but it's being intentional. Like, people misquote St. Francis of Assisi all the time when he said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's wrong. It's necessary. Use words. You have to both show the gospel and share the gospel with people. But we do it in ways that is loving and redeeming. The good news of Jesus is not something to hide from people. It makes us weird, but in a good way. All right. You guys have any questions? Practical questions. Okay, how do we do this? Or what does this mean? Or I'm thinking through this, or what kind of implications, or how would you recommend anything that might come to mind? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of my question. I met your wife, and you guys have three kids, and I imagine three kids there too, that life is just super busy. So how does this play out in your practical life to live missionally, to invite people over? Like, how often do you do that?
Yes. Yeah, so for us, I think the beauty is that they're one and the same. So like our kids have developed like this mantra, like at least 5-6 times a week, they ask, who are we having dinner with tonight? So we invite people into our rhythms, and then we're normally inviting them to our house so that we can like put our kids to bed, and because it's really hard to concentrate with a 2-year-old little boy that just wants to go throw rocks at people, right? I mean, literally, like that's what he does. So I think it's inviting people. I will tell you this: like having kids has opened up. So for those of you who don't have kids, don't be too jealous. But it has opened us up to even more opportunities for mission. Like their little passes and excuses to live missionally. So you know your kids. So do the things that you do. But in doing that, be purposeful. And not only that, but your kids are invited into that, right? Like mission is not something that mom and dad do or just mom does or dad does for single parents. Like it is something that it's in a whole family affair. So we invite them into that. Like, but our kids are like, are beautiful excuses to like talk to our neighbors, right? Like, sorry, my kid threw a basketball and hit your car. Oh, by the way, I'm Daniel, you know? This is who Jesus is. Do you want to know? Like, no, not really. We don't... I'm not that guy. But I think it's just think about what your normal rhythms are in life right now and think how I can be purposeful in those rhythms to be intentional about showing the gospel to people and how it's changed me, and sharing the gospel with people is opportunities. One thing that I'll recommend is something called gospel fluency, and it's knowing how to speak the gospel into people's situations, right? So it's basically counseling. So your girlfriend, friend that's a girl, guys, I'm talking to girls. Your friend that's a girl is struggling through, her job is not satisfying. You need to be able to see how the gospel can preach to that. Okay, so maybe you're looking for satisfaction in a material thing, when only satisfaction can truly come through Jesus. Like you always see the gospel opportunities in those things. But yeah, I would say just look for, don't change. Or maybe add more rhythms. There are some people who just spend like all day at home. It's really hard to be a couch potato and be missional, right? Listen, it's really hard to be missional, young men in the room, like really hard to be missional while you're playing like, I don't know, what's a good video game, right? I don't play video games, but, huh? Rocket League, right? Or Halo, if that's still popular. Like, I'm gonna frag you, but by the way, Jesus loves you. Let him frag your life. No, you got to be present. So add stuff to your rhythms. Allow your rhythms to be missional. Other questions? What time do you have to get out of here, Char? We got all night? I'm kidding, 7:40. There's kids over there. Any other? Yes, ma'am. I think look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus just, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So have a lifestyle that's worth replicating. And when you invite people into that, like, hey, so here, I had a mentor in high school. His name is Luke Sprinkle. He's a Army Ranger chaplain. Cool guy. And really rough time in my life. So he was in college. I was still in high school. I spent like every few days in Fort Worth when he was going to TCU, and half the time I hung out with Luke when I wanted to share all my problems with him, we just walked around the city of Fort Worth, and he had made like 100 sandwiches and bottles of water, and we went and passed them out to homeless people and just had conversations with Jesus. He didn't teach me how to do that. He just showed me how to do that. So I think showing people has a way, inviting people into it. And secondly, like we will be, like the whole book of 1 Peter, you can't read the New Testament and walk away from anything other than we're going to suffer. Bad news, but we're going to suffer. They will revile us for what we say about Jesus, hopefully for the good reasons. Again, we've talked about culture. Evangelical Christianity is known and being persecuted for the wrong reasons. We should be persecuted because of the right reasons, for righteousness' sake, right, that 1 Peter would talk about. So I say just invite people into it. Show them that heart you have. Yeah.
So that's a big struggle of mine. I just want to spread the gospel, and I want my friends to be believers. So I guess, do you have any good resources that I can give to my friends and my neighbors who may seem kind of interested or afraid to really ask me those tough questions? Obviously the Bible, but is there anything else?
Yeah. There are some good resources out there. I probably lean on Char for that a little bit, just knowing, contextualizing like who your friends are and things like that. Like for some of my friends, like, a Tim Keller book would be great. You have to see, so there's different hesitations and resistances. Is that a word? Resistance, plural?
Resistance side.
No, it's definitely not that. Like, we have to understand, like, what is your hesitancy towards the gospel? So here in Northern California, there is more of a social barrier to the gospel, right? Oh, you're a Christian, so you hate abortion and gay people. In New York City, where Tim Keller is, there's a huge intellectual barrier to the gospel. So it wouldn't do me well to, you know, talk to my neighbor who's a Wiccan who, you know, has a social barrier to the gospel because she thinks Christians hate people if I gave her a Tim Keller book. I'm not trying to appeal to her apologetic mind. I'm trying to let her see who the love of Jesus is. So I think part of it is just knowing who it is. I think the second encouragement is invite other Christian women into that circle of friends. Allow them to be friends with you so that they can see the love and the bond that you have. It transcends what they have with other people. That's the beauty. I genuinely believe, in fact, I know that true, genuine Christian fellowship is greater than anything the world could ever offer or experience, because it's empowered and fueled by the empowering presence of Jesus. I think just keep living it. Look for opportunities, maybe one-on-one opportunities as you hang out with these women. I think that's where gospel fluency is huge. So Jeff Andersalt just wrote a book called Gospel Fluency. So it's really looking for the opportunity of, hey, here's your situation. Here's how the gospel would speak into that. A good example, some of our neighbors. So we're in Petaluma. Our kids are a public school. At our school, a second grader last year decided that he wanted to be a she. And my neighbors who don't know Jesus, this is a friend of their daughter's, are like, what the heck do we do? They're asking me as a pastor. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, but hey, you're a pastor, you might have some answers. I'm not just going to give them, I'm going to give them gospel, right? So I'm looking for opportunities. I'm applying the gospel. I'm going to be so fluent in how the gospel changes and shapes us that we do that. Another good book, and just knowing how to help people, is Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Char, you probably read that. You've read everything. Great, great book, especially for Christians and non-Christians alike, and how to love and serve our neighbors.
I think too, Daniel, just a couple. I think just longevity, you know what I mean? Just like,
yes.
I think we expect sometimes to be able to just faithfulness, you know, just to like be God present. This world, like you said, Daniel, this world is so chaotic and terrible stuff's going to happen no matter what. So that we're there in those times, you know, or like, you know, when stuff that's affecting our lives, that we're modeling just the peace of God, but that we're also there for people and just a good self. And so it's just that faithful presence, I guess.
Yeah. Like, and it ought to go without saying, but I think, like, intentional, I'll use the word supernatural, just prayer. Like, knowing our people's situation, like, just to show my cards, my Texan card. I love Shane and Shane. They have a new album out, Psalms, like, Volume 2. Don't even. It's not very hipster, but it's still good music. It's no Dustin Kensrue, but it's still great. And it's, they sing just the Psalms, and it says, let not the strong boast in their strength. Let not, you know, the rich boast in their wealth. Like, so part of my prayer is like, hey, for my neighbors, their whole identity is tied up in their children. Like, the most exciting thing that has happened to them in the last 5 years is they renovated a part of their house. So their identity and some of the things are in that. So I get to pray, like, intentionally, like, God, reveal to them how poor they are in spirit so that they will understand their need for you. That's, I mean, at least in our portion of Sonoma County, like, Petaluma is like Marin County North in a lot of ways. It's more expensive. There's not a lot of people that are financially hurting in Petaluma. And I'm convinced that money is one of the greatest barriers to the gospel, because we don't have a felt need that we need a savior. We have a savior, a functional savior, and that's financial security. So I pray specifically, like, God, for these people, let them see how poor they are in spirit. So I think it should go without saying, but it doesn't, but like, our heart should yearn to the point where we pray. And I'm not just talking like morning devotion time prayer. I'm talking like hours of intentional prayer by name for people's specific circumstances that they might come to know Jesus. And it might take years. And the reality is they might not ever turn to God. But we still are called to be the people of God who share the power and presence of God. Any other questions?
How do you respect someone else's being in their life, or do you actually bring up that Jesus is more fulfilling?
So two things. So you alluded, like, if you go to another country. I'm a huge, huge, like, again, showing my theological cards here. And I think as you get into some of the major themes of Scripture, there's a huge recurrent theme. So not to get too nerdy here. You guys know systematic theology, biblical theology. So systematic theology is, I want to know what the Bible says about X. So I'm going to go look at all the verses that say something about X. Biblical theology then is getting into the grain. So what does Scripture say from Genesis to Revelation, right? So biblical theology, the grain of Scripture talks a lot about dominion and dynasty. So what this means is, and we're seeing a lot of this come out of authors, is that I think God has called us to a specific people in a specific place, which means there's going to be an elongated period of time. So I do think that presence is important. And that's not to say that God wouldn't give you, you know, a prophetic word or something for somebody. We see that the instances of that in the New Testament, that Jesus flat out like read the woman's mail at the well. And she's like, how could you have possibly known that about me? Like Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, like if there's prophet, like do this. So I think that might do it. So if you're going to a foreign country, I think it's going to be a little bit harder because you don't have relationship. If you have relationships, so my neighbors are, I'm assuming, Hindu. They're Indian, and she goes to church every Sunday, and she comes in the traditional garb. The way I would approach it is I would just start asking a lot of questions about Hinduism. Tell me about how, like, what is, do you have a relationship with God, or like, where do you find encouragement in that? And then hopefully she'll reciprocate and ask questions about Jesus. And not to sound arrogant, like my God's better than yours, but my God kind of is better than yours. So eventually I think that observing my lifestyle and our family, but also hearing the truths of the gospel. But I think we do it all out of respect. So I think that's where, like, I'm convinced of this. Christians should be the best question askers on the planet. We've got to learn how to ask questions and not leading questions. And that's a skill set that is really hard to learn. I'm like still terrible at it because I have leading questions. I know where I want to get them, but I need to learn how. So I think just ask questions. So as you approach that, I think there's a respectful way to do it. And you genuinely want to know because we're good students of other religions so that we can know how Jesus is better. One more.
Can you share a little bit about your church plan and just how we can be praying for you guys? Is he supporting that?
I told her to ask that question. I didn't at all. Yes, so we, a little bit about our church plant. My wife is secretly in her head saying, don't go for an hour. We have a love for the North Bay. I grew up in Texas where everybody's a Christian. Which is why books like The Explicit Gospel exist, because they're finding a lot of people, in especially North Texas, like, hey, that's actually not the gospel. Or that's not Jesus. That's what they call therapeutic moralistic deism. Just interpret those words and you've got the definition. Here, we're seeing a place where this, what we call post-Christendom. So that is a place where Christianity has either never had a hold or that it's not a necessity for culture to survive. So we are meeting people that have never had exposure to Jesus. They might have had exposure to what they think Christianity is, but they've never had exposure to the gospel. We have politicians here. They don't have to be a Christian to be elected, right? We just saw that in the presidential election. We still have every major candidate for presidential office is a Christian. Not functionally all the time, not even in practice, but just because they have to be fit in culturally. So our passion then as a church is we love these people. And then we went and we said, okay, what does the Bible show about church that's normative? What did Paul say to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, all of these things? What did he tell Paul? What did he tell Timothy and Titus? Like, what are the things that we read in both Old and New Testament, both systematically and in biblical theology that God intended for it to be normative? And we took out that God wanted us to be the family of God, to be servants to each other and to our city, and that we're called to be missionaries, that Christians ought to be the most influential people in their city, socially, spiritually, and culturally. We should be the most creative artists in our city. We should be the most charitable philanthropist in our city. We should be the most hospitable. We should be the most charitable. We should be cleaning up more trash than any other support. You know what I mean? Like, all of the gospel informs all of those things. So as we said that, we want to plant a church that tries to do those things, but the primacy of that is working on our identity as the family of God. So we decided that we wanted to call it the parish church, which I'll tell you, I'm not, now that I've done that, like from an SEO standpoint and like Google search, it's terrible because there's so many Catholic churches here. I get so many calls from people asking me as a priest if like we give out money. I'm like, no, like we don't have any yet. We're like that big. But the way you guys can pray for us right now, we're in what we call our core team phase. We've gathered, we're calling people that know and love Jesus. Hey, here's our vision for church. Here's our DNA. Will you help us come love the city of Petaluma together as the people of God? And it's a really scary phase because we're being vulnerable with people. They might say no. And the reality is if we don't get enough of a core group of people, then nothing will ever take off. So it's a vulnerable position for Jess and I. We've moved here. Our financial life depends on it. We live off financial support. So you can pray for this, that our steadfastness, that our hope would still be in Jesus and not a church. That God would send us the right people that love him. And we have a really diverse group of people. I got some crazy Bethel folks in our church plant. One of them sitting right there. And I love them to death. Super excited about those people. But we have a diverse culture. So just pray that there's unity and pray that we actually do this thing called mission and that people come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is because of the work he's doing. And by God's grace, something will happen of it. Let me rephrase that. By God's grace, something will happen of it. We just don't know what that something is yet.
Cool, so let's do that. Let's pray for you guys.
Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on. Why not?
We can't pray until you come up here. So.
Bring you guys up too.
Yeah, Zach. Jason.
Cool. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate and we can, Lord, just support and pray. Lord, for the work in Petaluma, God, because, Lord, your church, Lord, is not confined to four walls or location, but, Lord, it is, as we heard tonight, it's a called out people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and by the power of God for the glory of Jesus, for the sake of his name. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Lord, just the life of other believers, Lord, and in their identity and in their activity because of what Jesus has done, Lord. And so we just bless Daniel and Jess and the whole team, God. We just pray, Lord, the parish church, Lord, would take root, Lord, that you, God, would provide all that they need, Lord, the support, the leadership, the vision, or the finances and resources, the wisdom and care of pastoral discipleship, Lord, the insight, Lord, just like Daniel was saying, Lord, with gospel fluency, Lord, how to connect the story of everyday people to the story of Jesus, and how to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of every human longing. We just pray, Lord, just anointing upon the parish church, Lord, and all that you would bring in there, Lord. We do pray, Lord, just for a holistic gospel to be at work in that church, God. We pray the same for us, Lord, here at Refuge, Lord. And we pray for all the churches, Lord, that name Christ, Lord, that they would be holistic in their approach, Lord, that gospel and church would be identity, Lord. It would be something, Lord, that we are. We are the people of God, so we live this way, God. And so, yeah, Lord, we just ask for your blessing, your favor. Lord, thank you so much for tonight, Lord, just so refreshing and such a blessing and encouragement, God. And so, Lord, go with us, Lord. As we go from here, Lord, we have your presence with us, Lord. Would we go out as the people of God, Lord, to live that life of Jesus Christ, to put that on display, Lord, in all that we say, do, or think, Lord, whether we're gathered, we scatter. So we just offer all of this to you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
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 Thanks, brother.